August 6th is this Wednesday. It's my dad's birthday. Yay. I think I'm going to get Costco cake. Oh, file not found. Don't touch anything. I wasn't even holding it this time. Okay. Good. It is my dad's birthday, whether the file's found or not. Take my word for it, okay? August 6th. August 6th, two countries gained their independence. They would be... Anyone guesses on those flags? Jamaica. There you go. And Bolivia. Well, I wouldn't expect you to know that one. You guys always amaze me anyhow, so I might as well just try, right? In 1890, on August 6th, the first time the electric chair was ever used... Why are you looking at the screen? I'm not putting a picture up of that. All right. In 1926, this looks kind of funny, doesn't it? Do we know this name? After only five guys had done something, she's the first woman, 1926... to swim across the English Channel. 14 hours and 31 minutes of swimming. There's like no rest areas along the way. 14 hours. It was only supposed to take 9 hours, but the weather was so bad. It was blowing her off course kind of thing, and she had to keep fighting it back. So, alrighty. 1945, World War II. The little boy was dropped. For those who know what that is. In 1964, on this date, if I can get the world's oldest tree was cut down. I don't know why you would cut down a tree, but it's an old one. Prometheus. So, weird figures on some of these trees. Who is this man? Do we know his name? Do we know who this is? In 1991, he releases files describing his idea for the World Wide Web, www, as a publicly available service on the Internet. Wouldn't you have thought that was a lot earlier than 1991? I mean, the World Wide Web, you've had like your whole life. But then again, 1991 was before your life. So, it does make sense for you, okay? The other thing with August 6th that is celebrated or stated as being a date is the Transfiguration. And this Wednesday, there will be churches who will be celebrating the Transfiguration. There's an Eastern and Western church kind of situation from the past, and in 1000, the Eastern Church accepted August 6th, and the Western Church in 1000, the Eastern Church accepted August 6th, and the Western Church in 1456. But it's a celebration of a time where they're viewing it as one of the most important times in Jesus' life. And going from his baptism to his ascension, the culminating point in between is going to be this transfiguration. So that's what we're going to look at today. The passage is Luke 9:28-36. I will put the passage up on the screen. But starting off in verse 28, I thought this was a modern art depiction of the transfiguration. Just caught my attention. But about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto the mountain to pray. And I really thought it was interesting with this, after he said this, and I look at what the passage would have been last week. Was it Dr. Schlufo speaking last week? Dr. Joe, and I hope he was on passage. As he said this, in verse 28, Jesus says, "Who do the crowd say I am?" And they throw out some ideas. And in verse 20, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answers, "The Christ of God." And then verses 21 through 27, Jesus just talks through a little bit about the death and resurrection and the cost of discipleship and what discipleship is involved. And it really, who was Jesus? Who is Jesus? When it comes to this transfiguration, you're going to find out that that question of who is Jesus was the question 2,000 years ago, and it's still the question today. Who is Jesus? He takes Peter, James, John, or Peter, John, James, however you want to take it, up with him. And it's interesting just to watch how the artists depict these guys and just what they're seeing, and totally caught off guard and falling away. And it appears that these three are an inner circle. I don't need to spend a lot of time with that. But there's a couple other situations, like in the garden and that, where these three are the ones that he's spending a little bit more time with, that he's investing a little bit more into, that Jesus takes them and wants to show them something different, and you know, for the plan that he has for the future. It says they went up onto the mountain to pray, and we know that Jesus regularly went up to the mountain to pray. The mountain they believe it was is Mount Tabor, T-A-B-O-R. Three other statements of this mountain in Scripture would have been, first of all, Deborah's battle. So when we go back into the Old Testament, would have been in this area. Jeremiah 46:18, which you've probably already read ahead of me since I had the screen up there. As surely as I live, declares the King, whose name is the Lord Almighty, one will come who is like Tabor among the mountains, like Carmel by the sea. And again, it's a mountain that stands out to you, that, as you look at it, you know, Psalm 89:12, you created the north and the south, Tabor and Hermon, sing for joy at your name. And, you know, mountains singing for joy, an interesting concept. But it was a mountain they're familiar with, not referred to often in Scripture, but they believe this was being the area they were at, that this is the mountain he would have gone up onto. And so it's nice to get a picture of where they were at. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And I think, you know, as they're thinking of who is Jesus, and the disciples are still thinking of this, they go up into this mountain, and all of a sudden he just changes in front of them into a glorified form. Sorry. Matthew and Mark use a term for it that you may, you know, get where we get words from in that. But the changing, Luke stays away from it. We think it's because his audience is Greek and that they may take some other meanings with it. I don't know if they go to a reincarnation kind of situation. But the Greek mindset, they believe that Luke just avoided using this word. But it really was a word that the picture they wanted to give was that Jesus just changed before them. And here he was in his glorified form. And again, with the disciples falling away, not being able to take it all in. Verse 30 and 31. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. And so you have Moses and Elijah there. And both of them had mysterious departures from the world. Okay, what was Elijah's departure? Chariot. Yeah. And not this direction. Defying gravity direction. And he takes off and he's gone. And Elisha's just there saying, oh, I think I'll go back and see if I can part some water and do some of these things, you know, and you know, a double portion of the Spirit. Moses is unique in the sense that he writes Deuteronomy and he writes down that then Moses went up into the mountain and God buried him there. And he died and God buried him. And then Moses goes up to the mountain and doesn't come back down. And leaves his journal behind. And so the departures. And so it's interesting, these two, but I think more importantly for these two, Moses is kind of a summary of the law. Elijah, the prophets. And so you have the law and the prophets summarized here. And Matthew 5:17, where Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets, or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them.
And I think he's put in front of them again this whole idea that it's not him against, it's not Jesus against the Old Testament. In some ways, he seems to be preaching a new law, a new covenant. And it's not that, forget the old. It's not that that doesn't have any value. I've come to fulfill that. And as you study the Old Testament, you realize that Jesus is a fulfillment of the things they were looking to. And so he brings these two figures up, or the preeminent figures of Judaism, and then it's kind of like he's higher than them. He's greater than them. He's the one in glorified form. It doesn't mention that Elijah and Moses are in glorified form. It says they appear also. And it's not like the disciples are totally caught off guard. They're so focused on Jesus. And, oh yeah, there's Moses and Elijah also. And it's almost like an afterthought, like that didn't catch them off guard. It's like what caught them off guard is Jesus in glorified form. And, oh yeah, by the way, there's Moses and Elijah. Which should have been something that's like totally floored them. That people have been dead for so many years. Oh yeah, and there they are. But it's Jesus in glorified form that they're focused on. And it's kind of like, in the pictures, this one doesn't show it as much, but a lot of them will have like Jesus in larger than life size and then these two kids, old looking kids next to him. You know? Oh yeah, and there's Elijah and Moses. It's interesting. Revelation 11 talks about two witnesses. And a lot of the scholars or, you know, the theologians will think that it could be Moses and Elijah. And they had someone who said, I wonder if Moses and Elijah thought it was now their time to come. That the end is near. And like they came down and Jesus is like, no, it's not yet, guys. And so he starts talking to them about his death and the things that are supposed to come and even throws out the name Jerusalem. I don't know if I'm going to go there with it. You know, there's others who will say that those two witnesses in Revelation 11 will be Enoch and Elijah. Why Enoch? You know, but you don't want to answer. Yeah. He didn't die. He's one who, thank you. He just, like, walked with God. Interesting concept. He didn't die. And so it could be Enoch, Elijah, and often the others will say it's just two random witnesses. It doesn't have to be someone necessarily from history. It could just be these two witnesses that we'll have in the end times. Verses 32 and 33. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to them, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. Do you ever have that like parentheses around your life? You know, he just doesn't know what he's saying. I think it's so cool because here they're about to leave and I think Peter doesn't want this to end. And he's like, how about if we like have a feast together? I'll put up some shelters for you. And, you know, we'll put, and just, let's just keep this moment. I don't know at the time if he understood to what extent the discussion was. But, you know, when you go into the other one where Jesus spoke about his departure, what he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. He spoke about his departure. You know, how in depth did he go with Elijah and Moses and talking about it? And Peter, James, and John just listening to this. And they're taking it in. And it's like a classroom setting of something that's just totally profound for them. And they're just like, you know, give us more of this. Don't leave. Somebody turn the bells off. We don't want the bell to end. You know, just let's hold on to this. Peter writes about it later. And again, I like how they emphasize that in this passage, they're fully awake, the previous passage. This wasn't a dream or a vision they had. They're fully awake when this is going on. And they see Jesus glorified. But Peter later writes about it. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, This is My Son, who I love. With Him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. He writes about later just saying, at Transfiguration, we were there. We know what this is about. An eyewitness of this. This happened. John 1, John even refers to it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from Father, full of grace and truth. And so you have a situation where impact on them, they refer to it later. I think in Matthew or Mark, Jesus says, you know, don't talk about this with others. You know, one of those common statements that Jesus, you know, when he performs a miracle or something, don't tell anybody. I don't know if it's reverse psychology that Jesus is using or what there, but Jesus clearly had laid out a timetable for his life. And he didn't want to be glorified too early. He didn't want the cross to be too early. And so there's throughout the time when he's doing things, he's very cognitive of the whole idea of, no, we can't go to that city, it's not time for these things to come about. And so as he's laying it out, but now he knows that this is coming about, and they refer back to it later. And I think a lot of things that they were hearing were so profound for them that as they're listening to him, it's kind of like, I don't know, you're God and you're going to die. Those don't go together like God dying. And they're like, I don't understand. And then after it comes about, they're like, oh yeah, that's what he's talking about. Now it's clicking for me. And I don't know if you've, you know, your first time going to an amusement park and someone tries to describe it to you, and they're making all these descriptions, and you're like, no, I don't know what that is. But then you see it, it's like, oh, that's what they're talking about. Okay? I love when foreign exchange students come who have never seen snow. You get someone from Brazil or something. And no matter how snow was described to them, when they see it, you know, it's funny watching them run out there, their tongue hanging out kind of thing, you know, and just, how do you describe snow? So, I don't know. Those kinds of situations I think they had. The passage closes out. While he was praying, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid, and they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. I really think the Transfiguration is all about God saying, Jesus is my Son. Pay attention to him. To really capture this moment. And the whole conversation they're having, you know, who do others say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And it's interesting, Peter speaks up. There's 12 disciples who have been walking with him for a while. And it could be a situation where the disciples were Asian. And they all knew the answer, but when Randy asked, they all stood quiet except for one. Teasing you, you know that. But Peter's the one who speaks up. Or it could be a case where maybe some of them are still questioning. They're following him. They like his teaching. They believe in him. This is a special teacher. There's no doubt about that. This is a unique teacher. Actually, God? Some of the disciples might have been wondering. And so it comes back, to that question. Who is Jesus? I'm going to try to give you an example of today. And this is a silly Randy example. Okay, but it may kind of makes sense. I think we talked about this last night, right? Stephanie's off at college. My daughter's off at college. She'll be 20 in 2 weeks. And so off at college, she finished her first year. For her second year, she went to stay in the dorms. They only had certain dorms available, and those didn't look good at all. And so she's renting a house. She's renting a house with another girl. And you might want to turn this off for the internet service. And two guys. And for a dad, that's very nerve-wracking. And so I'm like, try to think it through. Try not to be reactionary. Think this through. This can be a safer situation for her. This could be a... And things are going on. And God gets to a point where He's like, you know what? I'm going to drop in on everybody and say, hey, this is my son. Yeah, this is the Son of God. And He goes ahead and has Him in glorified form. A better example may have been with in England, where you have, what was it, Prince Harry or William, which one went into the military recently? One of the two went in the military. You know what I'm talking about? The Queen went over there and said, you know what, take off the army outfit kind of thing. Put on your royalty again, just for a moment, so people realize that, you know who this is? That's what God does with Jesus. Glorified form. This is my son. And He makes it very simple. He says, you know what? Listen to Him. For me, it's like, don't touch her. This is my little girl. But for Jesus, like, this is Jesus. You do well to listen to Him. He knows what He's talking about. He is God. This Wednesday, August 6th, but back in 1926, Harry Houdini performs his greatest feat, spending 91 minutes underwater in a sealed tank before escaping. 91 minutes. The greatest feat. Now, the greatest feat ever. Yeah, that one about coming back to life. To be dead for 3 days and come back to life. That's Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. He is the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for going out of Your way to make it clear for us who Jesus is. I thank You for allowing there to be eyewitnesses. I thank You for them writing it down. I thank You for preserving Your Word. I thank You for allowing it to be translated into so many different languages so we can better understand it. I thank You for findings that, like the Dead Sea Scrolls and different things like that, help us realize and validate that Your Word is still intact and that some of the Old Testament prophecies, as they're doing this archaeological digs, they're finding that Your Word is truth. I pray that we take some time this week with this August 6th coming up and just be reminded that Your Son, Jesus, is the Son of God. That He is God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.